Please pray with me.
Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd give me a mouth to preach your word and us all ears to hear it. Speak to us, Lord, tonight in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, tonight is the nativity of John the Baptist, St. John the Baptist. And this little-known holiday goes by many names. I don't know if you knew this, but one of the more popular ones being Johnmas. It's not Jaundice, but Johnmas, like Christmas, but Johnmas. Another contender being Summer Christmas. And I saw this in Anglican Compass last week, I think. This doesn't mean drinking eggnog and scalding heat and watching corny Hallmark Christmas movies, though certainly some will do this as part of Christmas in July. But there's a remarkable amount of overlap between the two holidays, John's birth, John's nativity, and that of Jesus's. Why do I say that? Well, you got a little bit of a reminder tonight of John's birth narrative in Luke. I'm going to go very briefly through it. John is born to Zechariah and Elizabeth, both being really old, and Elizabeth barren. Zechariah was high priest that year, who heard from the angel Gabriel in the temple that his barren wife was to conceive a child, and the child-to-be was destined as a prophet who would pave the way for the Messiah. In disbelief, Zechariah is made mute by the angel. Elizabeth goes into hiding until she's visited by the Virgin Mary 6 months later, or a few months later, I think 3 months later, and pregnant with the child Jesus, and John in her womb leaps with joy. And finally, 6 months later, John is born and is named by his father, who's finally given his voice back. Zechariah then sings a prophetic song over this young child, which we heard just moments ago, sometimes called the Benedictus. And if those of us who do morning prayer regularly will recognize the Benedictus. Okay, a lot of info crammed into a small section. And that's a small section in Luke, and a lot of info, very jam-packed. Luke's gospel gives us several reasons here as to why the nativity of John could be nicknamed Summer Christmas. First off, Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, was barren, and yet she miraculously conceived and gave birth to John, as did both Sarah and Hannah in the Old Testament. Mary, similarly, was a virgin when she conceived, and so both pregnancies defy the natural order of the cosmos. Secondly, the angel Gabriel is the messenger for both pregnancies, speaking to Zechariah in the temple and then Mary far away from the sanctuary. And third, John's birth takes place exactly 6 months before Jesus' birth. In case you didn't know, tonight is exactly 6 months before Christmas Eve. And finally, the pregnancy and birth narratives of both John and Jesus literally intertwine in the Gospel of Luke. Gabriel goes to Zechariah, then to Mary. Mary goes to Elizabeth, who's pregnant with John. Then John is born. And then finally, Jesus is born. So their stories are really intertwined here. And I found this out, that this is one of the very few holy days that we celebrate someone's birth. Most of the time, it's a martyr's death. But Jesus, we celebrate his birth in addition to his death. And then John, his birthday. So in some ways, it's entirely appropriate to have a sip of that homemade eggnog. It might be questionable in the corner of your fridge that you've been saving for Christmas, but this holy day is important for other reasons as well. Notably, we see in John's birth the sanctity of life in the womb. To remind you, this also marks the anniversary of the Dobbs decision, the ruling that overturned Roe versus Wade, as well as nationwide abortion. So it's no coincidence that the Roman Catholics on the Supreme Court chose this date for the Supreme Court ruling. Why is that? Clearly, we see in the person of John the Baptist an inconvenient truth about unborn children. Very clearly, the scriptures depict John as truly alive and a complete human being in utero. God clearly intervened to bring about John's conception, just as he did with Jesus. The pregnancies here are clearly miraculous, but knowing all the obstacles that stand against conception and in utero development for healthy children, childbirth as a whole is miraculous. We just here see it more clearly displayed, how the miraculous nature of childbirth. I've heard a few stories of doctors studying embryology and being convinced of God's existence through the against all odds nature of conception, pregnancy, and birth. So we see a miracle birth here. But secondly, we see John is filled with the Holy Spirit, even within the womb, meaning that he quite literally is holy, sacred. In Scripture, it's only living human beings with pledged allegiance to the Lord that have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. John is clearly capable of fidelitas in utero, faithfulness even from within the womb. Third, we see upon hearing the voice of the Virgin Mary, John reacted by leaping in the womb with joy. Even in the womb, John emotes as a human, as able to perceive the presence of Christ in his Virgin Mother, and as one that rejoices. And joy, as a reminder, is an element of the spiritual fruit of the Spirit. So we see sacred life in John the Baptist in the womb. I remember one time, a few years ago, when Lottie was pregnant with Felicity, that I had my face up to her belly, and I spoke or blew a raspberry or something like that, and I said something which startled Felicity, and she kicked me in the face from within the womb. And she is exactly the same person now. Same character. She startles very easily and is sort of jumpy, and she tries to kick me in the face when I change her diaper. So we see the same character traits in her. So John clearly shows attributes of personhood, not potential personhood, as Roe v. Wade defined it, but someone who is a complete human being, intact already. And we need to be reminded of the fact that independence and maturity do not define what it means to be human. Toddlers are still entirely dependent on their parents for life. The elderly and those needing acute care are utterly dependent on those competent to minister to their needs. And people with significant lifelong disabilities are not less human because they need around-the-clock medications or help getting dressed or transportation or food administered through a tube. If any of these are humans with sacred life, no matter how fragile or needy, then surely an unborn child is fully human with holy, highly valued life. Back to John the Baptist, the Lord saw the value, foretold the destiny, and knew the plans for this unborn child, even when Zechariah, his father, doubted. John's value and destiny came from God and not his parents. The Lord predetermined the destiny of this child, even before birth, from a vantage point that new parents could never predict. I'm reminded of the prophet Jeremiah, when he's still a young, young child, he hears from God. And in verse 5 of chapter 1, God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Every person is known before they're born and has a foreknown vocation and a destined role in the kingdom of God. This is true even of unexpected pregnancies like John's. Parents may be scared, may not know what's in store, may go into denial, or possibly wish to undo something that could inconvenience or derail their lives with a new child. But God has a much grander view of the person. And the unexpected pregnancy of John the Baptist meant God's preparation of a people for the dawning of salvation. This makes the tragedy of miscarriage so much more painful, and the practice of abortion so horrific. Just over 3 years ago, Lottie was pregnant with our second child at about 7 or 8 weeks when she started to bleed. Knowing something was wrong, I rushed her to the ER, and I couldn't go into the ultrasound room with her, but the doctor saw on the monitor that our little baby still had a heartbeat, and the pregnancy was still viable, and we left with some hope. And Lottie was essentially on bed rest from that point on. Just 3 days later, the bleeding got worse, and we were able to get into the OB for an ultrasound, and Lottie was no longer pregnant. And this left us numb and devastated. And I remember having a constant sinking feeling, a pit in my stomach. And I thought often of our little child and how I wish I could have done something to protect our baby. Imagined a future where our little baby, whether a little boy or girl, grew up in our family with a future, a spouse, kids of their own. Could have been a powerful destiny of a future unknown to all of us except for God alone. And this gave me an even more intense hatred of the wickedness of abortion. I don't want to condemn one who has done something like abortion, but has since felt contrite, repentant, and changed their former way of life. I don't want to condemn anyone who's in Christ. There is no condemnation. But brothers and sisters, let me be crystal clear. Abortion is murder. God's word says in Exodus 21 that when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there's no harm, the one who hit her shall be fined. But if there is harm, then you'll pay life for life. Sorry. The clear implication of true life in the womb when one unjustly and intentionally cuts this life short, it deserves God's wrath. And we know this instinctually. This is why so many who've been involved in abortion, so many mothers have immense regrets that they cannot seem to expunge from their nightmares. The only real escape being the true forgiveness offered in the shed blood of the Son of God, the remission of sins through the waters of baptism. The Dobbs ruling happened in the immediate aftermath of our miscarriage, only 2 days later. And it gave me consolation. Consolation that maybe there could be an end to the senseless killing of unborn infants. Consolation that maybe the tide was turning on this event's evil. But still sadness surrounding our little baby that we would not meet on this side of heaven. We have an enemy. The world, the flesh, and the devil hate humanity as bearers of God's image. They hate and want to corrupt and destroy humans. What better way to do this than when men and women are still in the womb? John was able to shake up Judea through the several years he preached in the wilderness, not stopping until Herod removed his head. How much good would have been prevented had he been killed in the womb? I apologize. It's a mix of tears and incense on my hands. It's not really helping. The enemy wants to kill humans, kill children before they are even born. And in a fallen world, this can happen through our frail mortality, through miscarriage, or through human action and wickedness, abortion. The death of the unborn is demonic. If you don't think so, look at Revelation 12. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun with the moon under her feet and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and on his head 7 diadems. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. If Satan had his way, he would have destroyed Jesus immediately before or after birth. And this is of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But know this, God will undo this evil in the end. In the new creation, in Isaiah 65, no more shall there be an infant who lives but a few days or an old man who does not fill out his days. God's kingdom will one day reverse the effects of the enemy. God will win in the end. Cue Zechariah's song over John. When Zechariah sees his unborn child foretold by the angel, now a newborn, he speaks the words of God over this young child, praising God for the mighty salvation of the world. And he says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed this people, his people, and raised up a horn of salvation for us and the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us." From our enemies, from those who hate us. That's the world, the flesh, and the devil who seek to destroy us. Hear this, God has brought us salvation. Zechariah pivots to talk directly to John, saying, "And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins." John is the messenger, the one preparing the way, bringing about repentance with God, reconciliation with neighbor. We didn't hear this tonight, but even earlier in Luke's gospel, in verse 17 of chapter 1, Gabriel the angel speaks with Zechariah and had stated that he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. It's not the main thrust of the text, but the implication of reconciling parents and children means an end to the horrors of abortion. Part of John's mission was to call people to repentance, reconciling parents and offspring, and we, brothers and sisters, you and I, are called to participate in the same work. What does the birth of John the Baptist mean for us today? What are we to do? How can we commemorate this day? First off, a simple thing is to celebrate. Celebrate this holy day. Yes, that means celebrating the miraculous birth of John, anticipating the nativity of Jesus 6 months away by sipping that eggnog, by pulling out some frozen turkey to heat up. We are literally doing that this week. Secondly, brothers and sisters, protect life, all human life as sacred and holy, especially those most vulnerable right now in the womb. We partnered with Salem Pregnancy Center multiple times at Christ Church in the past, and we're going to do that again, Lord willing, so please reach out to us and ask what you can do to help. We have extra baby bottles. Lottie, we need to grab one after the service. And third, participate in John the Baptist's mission of calling people to repentance, of proclaiming the gospel and preparing hearts to receive the Lord Jesus, turning the hearts of fathers to children. We must call evil for what it is, including the politically charged evils of abortion, and proclaim the forgiveness available and the reconciliation available with God that is offered through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.